We are so blessed to be in a church that cares about the wounded. In all my years, and I'm almost 51, I have never heard a teaching about Tamar or Dinah. I've never heard a sermon on it. And Kathy did an eloquent job, did she not, of a message to the church and a message to us individually. I've, using the passage from Isaiah, beauty from the ashes. Let's read that. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This word used here for brokenhearted, the Hebrew word is shavar. Shavar means to bust, break into pieces, wreck, crush, mash, to rend, to tear in pieces like a wild beast. The word healing in this passage is Rapha. We hear it Jehovah Rapha. The word Rapha is God our healer, but the word itself means to stitch one stitch at a time our brokenness. How like our God to use words so powerful, to where if something has been torn like a wild beast, he's going to take it a stitch at a time. Let me say as I start teaching that for some of you, both Kathy's teaching and my sharing may bring things up. They may bring things to the surface you have for a very long time held down. Maybe things you've had all along, but you have not ever told anyone. You've never maybe even told God, maybe even your husband. As those things surface, which in God and his healing probably would have happened, know that you are in a safe place. You have a prayer team. You have your leadership in your small groups. You have wonderful pastors. You have wonderful friends. This is a safe place. Not that you have to say anything about it today, you don't. But if that should come up and you feel in that place, know that it is a safe place and there are people to go to. I'd also think that God uses a real metaphor with his words, with ashes and beauty. And that is where I'm going to stay with most of my teaching. I have three different slides from Mount St. Helens. In 1980, Mount St. Helens exploded with a force the equivalent to more than 27,000 atom bombs. In the course of a few hours, 234 square miles of forest lands were destroyed and virtually all life on that mountain disappeared. When the ash settled, the once picturesque scene was a desolate, uninhabited wasteland. In this last slide that you have up here, where it says 357, that is in the afternoon. Yet darkness consumed the city due to the ashes. The deaths that occurred were primarily from the inhalation of the ash. Incest and sexual abuse are as devastating to the human soul as an erupting volcano is to the landscape. We know from surveys that 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men have a sexual abuse story. I know what it's like to move from being a victim of sexual abuse, covered and choking in ashes, to being a survivor, mourning and grieving the losses, to becoming one given a victor's crown of beauty. Healing is possible because of our Jesus in Isaiah 61. If you've ever noticed in Scripture, as soon as he was baptized, he went into the desert. He fasted and prayed there for 40 days. The first act he did after he finished fasting and praying for you and I was to walk into the temple, pick up the scroll, and read this passage from Isaiah. He looked them in the eye and he said, "This is being fulfilled today in your presence." That is true here too. It is being fulfilled even today in your presence. We do not have to remain a desolate woman all of our life as Tamar. God's healing in my own life has been slow, gradual, progressive, and thorough. With outstanding therapist, my own very hard work, my own repentance, healing prayer, but most of all, my healing has been the result of wrestling with God, of seeing the depth and breadth of God's faithful covenant through his own brokenness, sufferings on the cross, his own season of being in ashes. In Isaiah 61:2, it says we are to mourn in order to be comforted. Mourning and comfort occurs in this passage before the crown of beauty, the oil of gladness, and the garment of praise. Without mourning, we harden and die in the ashes. When they actually cut some of the people open that died in Mount St. Helens, the ash was so in their beings that their veins even had solidified with the ash and had become stone. We are no different. This metaphor is important. You might be like me, where you looked good on the outside, and yet I had had years of childhood incest. I had all the trappings. I looked good. I was very active in my church. I had three beautiful little boys, a wonderful husband who, let me say, other than Jesus Christ, has been the most healing force in my life. It was God's grace, an answer to a prayer of a 15-year-old after I accepted Jesus, Lord Jesus, all I want. All I could even dream coming up out of what I grew up in was to have a husband that knows you and serves you and to have children that will know you and love you. That has been my heart's cry. That's all I ever wanted. At the birth of my daughter, I was 35 years old. I had enough stories, but the most severe of my incest began to come in flashback after flashback after flashback after flashback. To the point I was almost not functioning. My husband was very supportive. I went to my spiritual leadership at the time and began to explain what was happening. I was exhorted to take every thought captive to Christ. I did not know Scripture well enough to know at the time that that was totally out of context, that there is a holy, godly place for grieving and mourning. And let me say right here, when Jesus was on that cross and the whole earth became dark as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The garment in the temple, that curtain that was between the Holy of Holies and the outside was rent in two. I believe a case can be made that God the Father was mourning. His heart was breaking. Just as we see Tamar rip her garments, and we see it throughout Scripture. When anyone is grieving, they rip their garments. I know that's also symbolic of God leaving the Holy of Holies and coming into us, but how interesting that he came to us through mourning and weeping. I don't think that example is to be wasted. I think it is important when we have major wounds, and everybody does, of some sort. There is a major place you let yourself grieve the loss. As I began to continue to take every thought captive, which was basically let me harden harder, let me work harder, let me try harder to hold this pain in, I became sick. My daughter was 18 months old when the first illness occurred. I had mycoplasma pneumonia, deathly ill, pleural effusion, was in bed for a full month with my children having to be with friends and other people to take care of them. Finally, that was in bed. I mean, could not get out of bed. When I finally could get out of bed, it still took a full 6 months to get well. The second summer, this all happened in the summer, my kids were all 9 and under. So with 4 kids, you can imagine the chaos we were in. The second summer, I got parvovirus, which is joints all swell up. You can't move again in the bed for 2 weeks. Recovery was probably through that summer, very slow movement. It's sort of like arthritis, bad rheumatoid arthritis. By the third summer, I had actually prayed and asked God to give me the summer with my children. We had 2 summers just totally ruined. And I did. I had a very good summer with my children. We were at the beach in August, ending our summer, when I felt a lump about the size of my thumb right behind this right ear. Now, I'm a nurse, so I knew that was not good, possibly not good. We came home, and I went and got checked. I was running low-grade fevers. I was getting weaker. They couldn't quite find out what it was. It was one of those stories where everything that could go wrong in the healthcare system, from losing lab work to just all the things that can go wrong, because it's not a perfect system, went wrong. Finally, that lymph node was found, and they sent it out to California to a lab to figure out what it was, and it ended up, it was toxoplasmosis. Toxoplasmosis is when parasites lay their eggs in your proximal muscle groups, your legs and your upper arms. Normally clears within 6 weeks without any therapy needed. In my case, it did not clear. I continued to run low-grade fevers. I became so weak, I literally would get out of bed and do a load of laundry and lay back down. I'd get up and do a meal and lay back down. They sent me to another physician. This physician was a believer. By now, I had lost 25 pounds, was back down to my high school weight, which is way too thin. And as I told the woman, I said, you know, I'm beginning to have flashbacks again. I had not had them since right after her birth. And I said, I'm just curious if maybe this is related in any way. And she said, absolutely not. You're a mature Christian woman. You've put all that behind you. This is just a physical illness. I left, and I thought, okay, maybe I'm wrong here. A few more weeks went by. We're now into November. From August to November, I'm only getting weaker. They sent me to Duke to an infectious disease doctor who told me I was depressed because my husband was a physician, and I didn't like the long hours that he worked. And I said, you know, I could have bought that in residency. But life's good. We've got a house. He's got good hours. That really is not it. And he said, oh, yeah, all doctors' wives are depressed. And I left just thinking, I'm crazy. You know, I had objective symptoms. I mean, I was running fevers up to about 100, 101, real weak, a lot of fatigue. But, you know, I didn't know. I mean, so finally, my husband, we had to help recruit some of the faculty, and the chairman at that time always helped his wife do this. I mean, I always, like, did everything with her, you know. And I went to her house. I laid down all day just so I could do it and sat down in a chair and did not move. I couldn't. I was that weak. Doctor called my husband the next morning, and he said, get your wife out here by 9 o'clock. He said, I'm going to kick rear until I find out what's wrong with her. She is deathly ill, and you do not even see it. That's how gradual the downhill had been. It was so bad. I went out to the hospital. They must have drawn 50 tubes of blood. The first thing they thought was that possibly it was AIDS. I had done critical care nursing when there were no safety measures in place to protect healthcare workers. Thankfully, obviously, it was not that. They said it could be chronic fatigue. In the end, it turned out to be toxoplasmosis that had not cleared my system. Very much like AIDS patients, it does not clear their system. They put me on chemotherapy drugs that I took, they were oral, but I had to go out to the hospital twice a week to get platelets drawn. Still incredible fatigue. House is in absolute chaos. After a month of taking chemo, the flashbacks were so vivid. I wasn't sleeping. I just was like, my God, this has to be related. I thought, well, I'll try one more time telling a physician that I think it's related. I asked my husband to go with me for that appointment because I said, I cannot bear for anyone to tell me it's not related anymore. I think I will die. He said, I'm more than willing to go with you, but honey, it's important you say the words. And he was right. It took courage to do that. I looked this female physician in the eye and said, she said, you know, you seem to be getting better. I believe another 6 months of this treatment and we'll have you turned around physically. And I said, well, let me tell you what else is going on for me. I said, I am an incest survivor from a very violent and alcoholic home. I'm having flashbacks all day long, every day. Do you think there's any chance this is related? Now, this is a woman who at the time was not, she would tell you she was not a believer. She had been raised in a Catholic school, but was not. She looks at me and says, we are body, mind, soul, and spirit. If any one of the parts of our being have the kind of insult that you have had, that kind of impact will affect every other part. Your body is crying out for you to do something. What you will not put words to, your body is screaming for you to do. I believe that you're clinically depressed. I would like for you to see a psychiatrist. I believe you're going to need medication to get over it, and you're going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of work. I was relieved, and I was terrified, and I felt shame that my faith and my prayer, that I hadn't been able to do it. I went and was out in South Wing at UNC with a husband working there once to twice a week for 3 years. As I sat there in that waiting room just dreading it, the woman who came and worked with me had the warmest brown eyes and the kindest heart. And I sat and I gave her the 50-minute slot of the aerial view of the abuse, which was from age 5 to about 18. So there was this big kind of synopsis that I gave her. And I ended by saying, I really think I've put all this behind me. Don't you? She put her pen down. She gently looked me in the eye. And she said, you have just told me one of the worst stories I have ever heard and possibly will hear. You have done it without a single tear, even a quiver in your voice. You are so emotionally attached from the tragic pain of your story that I believe if you do not do your work to connect your sorrow and tears with this pain, a fourth life-threatening illness could take your life. If you are willing to work, I'm willing to work with you. I walked out of the office, drove home in tears, walked in my front door, the phone was ringing. I picked up the phone. It was a friend who said, my little girl's been home sick all day, we've been playing, but God has said all morning, pray for Joe Carroll, pray for Joe Carroll, pray for Joe Carroll. I cannot wait another minute. What is going on for you? It was the first time I'd ever told a friend. I began to weep, and I said, I couldn't even say incest at that time. All I could say was, I'm a victim of sexual abuse. And I've never told anyone or done anything about it. She said, oh, Joe Carroll, so am I. She said, I know the book, and I'm going to go get it for you that you can use. The name of the book is The Wounded Heart, Hope for Adult Victims of Childhood Sexual Abuse, and the accompanying workbook. In the midst of doing this work, I went to the therapist that I was going with who was having me use a lot of secular stuff that was giving me problems, I guess I should say, or a better word. And I asked her, now this was a non-believer too, I said, would you be willing to let me use The Wounded Heart? Because my worldview is a Christian one, and she didn't even hesitate. She said, absolutely, I'll go get it. She went through that book with me, chapter by chapter, line by line, for 3 years. Often in the sessions, as my emotions would reconnect with the pain, I would begin having panic attacks. I don't know if y'all have ever had one. I hope not. But if you have, you literally feel like you're dying. Your heart is racing so hard, you have a short of breath, and you can't. And so what she would do is she would have me count backwards from 10. She would catch it early, have me stop the story, and she'd say, she would count back from 10, and she would say, the end of my counting at 1, you picture a scene that is restful for you. We'll talk about that scene, and then I'll count forward, and you'll come back out. It wasn't like hypnotism, it was just kind of a relaxation technique. As we would get all the way back to 1, without fail, God would show up in these pictures. I mean, I guess they were like visions. I mean, there would be these scenes, and he would be there. And he would be offering, just his presence was so healing in the pictures. Like, it was like he was there, like I'm looking at Kathy. I mean, it was like he was there. And she would have me describe the scene and what I was seeing and what was going on. So I would do that. And then she would count forward to 10. And when I'd open my eyes, she would have tears gently rolling down her face. And she looked at me and she said, "Your faith is incredible." I said, "No, his love is incredible." Also, in the midst of my work, I wrestled with God. I was angry. I was like, "Where were you?" Much like a child who's angry and raging and beating on a parent's chest when they can't quite have their way, they need you to hold them and just let them get it out. And that's what he did. One of those times I was sitting there, I raised my fist and I said, "So you died on a cross. There's nowhere where you understand sexual abuse." And I wailed as loudly as I picture Tamar wailing, sobbing, racking sobs. I don't know how long it went. I then opened my Bible, and literally my eyes fell on the verse where the Roman soldiers gathered the whole battalion of soldiers about him. They stripped him naked and made sport of him. I was cut to the heart this time with Jesus' pain. He had none of sexual abuse. It was here and then that I began to seek out the passion of his sufferings, to fellowship with him, to sit with his sufferings, and let him sit with me and mine. I want to share just a few of those out of my workbook that parallel his sufferings, and then we'll come to a close. I was deeply depressed and suicidal, misunderstood and condemned, saying I had lack of faith by those who supposedly knew Jesus. Jesus knows my sorrow, grief, and depression. His own friends did not enter his sorrow and grief. Mark chapter 14, verses 33 to 34. He was struck by terror. Sounds like a panic attack to me. Deeply depressed, Jesus said, "My soul's exceedingly sad, overwhelmed with grief, so that it almost kills me." Matthew 26, 37 to 38. He began to show grief and distress of mind and was deeply depressed. He said to his disciples, "My soul is very sad and deeply grieved, so that I am almost dying of sorrow." I was whipped with a horse whip, approximately 3 feet long leather strap, frayed at the end, a half an inch thick and an inch wide. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails, a leather strap with nine frayed ends with pieces of sharp glass metal to tear his skin open. He had 39 lashes with that whip. Then that bleeding and torn flesh was laid on a rugged, splintered piece of wood, the cross. My mother was the one person in authority who could have delivered me from the evil. Rather, after a mock wedding ceremony to my father, she delivered me up to my father to be done with as he willed. She dressed me in a gown and tucked me into bed with him. Herod, dressing Christ up in bright and gorgeous apparel, sent Jesus back to Pilate. Pilate gave sentence. Jesus, he delivered up to be done with as they willed. I felt alone and wondered, where is God in this time of suffering and abuse? Mark 15, 34. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Deserting me and leaving me helpless and abandoned. I want to exact revenge and hold bitterness. Only with God's help can I release and forgive my abusers. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My mother called me a slut, a whore, a precocious child who seduced her father. She refused reconciliation in our relationship based on truth and forgiveness all the way up until her death. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. The Lord said, can a mother forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the child of her womb? Yes, they may forget you, yet I will not. Behold, I have indelibly printed, and that word means tattooed, a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands. I want to say a key word here about forgiveness. To jump to forgiveness without completing the anger and grieving work is not good. I want to encourage you that God is very, very angry about abuse in whatever terms it occurs. He accepts our anger and understands it, really with but greater mercy than we do ourselves. Often when I work with other women, they'll say to me, I know I need to forgive, or worse, I can't, I hate them. And I gently remind them that as they do their work, one step at a time, they will progress to the point they will be unable to not forgive. By the time you are to forgive, you will desire to forgive so deeply because you are even more aware of God's great anger, grief, and forgiveness poured out on the cross for you. You will have entered his sufferings as you let yourself feel your own anger, grief, and forgiveness, just as Jesus. We're going to go through these a little bit slow, but I want to tell you that we cannot escape the fire of our abuse, but we do not have to remain covered with ashes. Jesus' heart and body broke so he could bind up our wounds. Remember the word Rapha? To stitch, one stitch at a time, our brokenness. This slide is one that is from Mount St. Helen after the devastation. I was there 20 years after this, and the flora that has come back are plants they had not even seen in about 100 years, because something about the ash is fertilized this beauty, this growth that has come. The second slide is a set of hands holding the ash from Mount St. Helen. The next slide after this one is a piece of glass that was blown from the ash of Mount St. Helen. And that picture does not do it justice, but I knew holding it up here wouldn't for you either. It is absolutely gorgeous. God used that metaphor about a crown of beauty instead of ashes for a reason. How wonderful of him to put a metaphor in nature that we can hold on to for ourselves. Psalm 30, 11 through 12 says, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I give you thanks forever." I want to thank you for honoring me by holding my heart in yours, as I've shared. You are loved women, you are prayed for, and you are cared for by the Father. I want to close by praying for us. And then if you want to go to your small groups, that's a good place to share. There's deep things here to talk about. Let's pray. Good Shepherd, Jehovah Rapha, each daughter's face and name is tattooed in your hand. Not a day of their existence is unknown to you. You saw them when they were being formed in their mother's womb. Father, I ask that you would walk among us. You would bring healing and release to the captives, to those that might be sitting in darkness. Father, restore, heal, comfort, and in comforting and holding these women's hearts, restore to them the oil of gladness. Give them their garments of praise. Put on each of their heads a crown of beauty. My Jesus, I love you. I thank you for how deep and wide and long and high your love has been for us. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. Amen.